who is Jesus?
Well, the Gospels tell us about Jesus, and they tell us who Jesus is. The best insight comes right off of the lips of Jesus himself. We get to discover seven of those insights into Christ through this series of about Jesus in his own words. And seven times Jesus says, "I am," in the Gospel of John, and you can fill in the blank. I am, and he gives us some insight to it. Today we look at one of those statements found in the Gospel of John chapter 8. Gospel of John chapter 8. So let me ask you to turn there. If you need a pew Bible, you'll find it on page 692. 692. So I can encourage you to turn there as well. John chapter 8, beginning at verse 12. Let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So they were saying to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, and you may be seated. Jesus is the light of the world. In his own words, Jesus gives us insight into himself, to who he is. He uses yet again another everyday item, light. Last week we looked at Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." An everyday and every meal occurrence in his setting was bread. And with that Jesus gives us insight into himself, into who Jesus is. The setting of this revelation, this word of Jesus to us is found in verse 20. John tells us that Jesus was teaching in the treasury area of the temple. The temple, of course, had a number of areas. And it was during the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. Now, that's not two different feasts. It's the same feast. It just has two different names for it. Now, it was known to be a very festive festival. Now, that may sound like a repetition of terms, but you can go to some festivals and it's kind of, it's like you go to some parties, you go to another party, woohoo, that kind of statement. My kids are going to die that I just said, woohoo. Anyway, so, this one was a real kind of a party atmosphere to this festival. Now, the catch is it's called the Feast of Booths. When you hear the word booth, think tent. And everyone, they had to, you didn't go see Tally at Dick's and let Tally help you pick out a new tent, right? Yeah, you built your own. And you made it out of sticks, and brush and other goods and those kinds of things. And everybody, now, and here's the deal is, it was not just for the travelers who came to town. Even if you're a resident in Jerusalem, you give up living in your house to move outside on the street and live in a booth for a week. Now, doesn't that just sound fun? That's kind of like saying, "I'm going to go camping for a week and you're going to put the tent in the backyard. Why bother? Go inside and sleep on your comfy bed." But that's not what they did. This was this festival, and everybody participated. Now, These words from Jesus, we don't know the exact timing of the words. We do not know if they were near the end of the festival. I'm going to give you the two places we think they most likely came. It is near the end of the festival and near the end of the event, or if it was right after it was over. It had just finished, and then Jesus makes this statement. Pretty good speculation could be made for either time slot. We do know that Jesus is teaching in the place where the money in the temple is given. And it's money that's given for the temple and the ministry that's done through the temple. And he taught in this section. It was right next to the court of women. And it's named the court of women because it was open to the women. Not all of the areas of the temple were open to the women. But the court of women was, and the treasury area was. And we know that because we have another story in the life of Jesus where he's teaching about the woman who gave little, but she gave a lot. Because she gave all that she had, Jesus says. And that would have been in this same area where Jesus is now teaching in the treasury. Now, during the festival, they had four huge candelabras that would burn in different areas. Now, obviously, it was you didn't go plug it into the outlet in the wall. They were candelabras. There was candles on them. But it is said that they were so bright that the light from the candelabras would reach into every courtyard in Jerusalem. That it was visible into every area, into every part of the town. There's a folk story about this festival that says the light was so bright that the ladies could thread their needles by the light of the candelabra even from their home. Okay. Now, I don't know if that's real or not, but it's getting to the image and the idea of it. To me, it is probably like the lights of a small town football field on a Friday night in West Texas. Now, many of you have never been to West Texas, so let me describe it. Look at the floor. Look at the floor. Do you see how flat the floor is? That's about how flat West Texas is. And so when you're driving across West Texas, you can see for a long way. And those bright lights to a football field are visible from a long distance. And those lights are all focused on those 120 yards. No, we don't play in Canada. You know, you got to count 10 yards for each end zone. They're all focused in on those 120 yards for all of those football players. But the lights are bright enough that the future football stars of those schools can play their own game behind the bleachers. If you've ever been to any of those, you know what I'm talking about. All those little boys out there playing behind the bleachers, playing their own game. You know, when it's over, they ask who won. Because they didn't pay enough attention to know. I mean, this is the brightness. It's a concept that hopefully you can kind of get, is the brightness that is there. And in this setting, these huge bright candelabras that have filled the festival, that have been there for the festival, Jesus says to them, and he says to us, I am the light of the world. And it could be that while the lights were still shining into every courtyard and women were, threading their needles, that Jesus says, I am the light of the world, but my light does not stop at the edge of town. It covers the world. Or it could have been just after the festival and the candelabras have been extinguished. And now it seems darker than before because they have grown accustomed over the last week to having this bright light. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and saying, my light doesn't ever go out, and it covers the world. Either time provides a powerful metaphor for the light of Jesus. The Bible is filled with various types of light. Light is very important in a relationship between God and people. Light was God's first creation. Light is seen as a symbol for the Word of God. It's also seen as a symbol for wisdom. Another example of light is found in Exodus. as God's people left Egypt headed toward the promised land, God provided a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to give them guidance on their path, to give them direction on their path, and at night to give them some light. The people who are at the festival are at the festival celebrating what God had done in the Exodus. They are celebrating. And so that imagery that they have that's been passed on them from one generation to another since the Exodus of this cloud and of this pillar of fire is there. It's a part of their image. It's a part of their concept. And they have that in mind, and they're at a festival to celebrate that and to rejoice in what God has done for them. And so Jesus is speaking to them about what God had done in that festival. These folks are living in their makeshift tents to remind them of the journey in the wilderness and how the people lived during that time, all of those things. And so in that setting, there they are remembering their ancestors and what God had done with them. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." The purpose of His light is to give men life. The purpose of the light of Jesus is to give you life. John states that clearly for us in the introduction to His gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The light of Jesus is for the whole world. It is for everyone. His light is to give life to people. He's not just some bright light that doesn't do anything. His light is about life. It's about giving you life. It's about giving life to everyone, because in Jesus is life, real life. And He gives life for all the people. The life and the light are intertwined in Jesus, and life is only found in the light. Now, Jesus's cousin, John the Baptist, we also find him in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John chapter 1, different Johns, just to remind you, they're different guys. And he gives a witness about the light of Jesus himself. John chapter 1, verse 6, we find these words: "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." The work of John the Baptist was to let people know that Jesus is the light and that he gives life. You know, in reality, that's my work. It's not my work just because I'm a pastor, although that's a part of what I do as a pastor. It is my work because I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, guess what? It makes it your work too. If you're a follower of Jesus, part of your work is to let people know that Jesus is the light and that Jesus gives life. Followers of Jesus know the light. That's how they're able to follow. They can follow Jesus because they are in the light and they're not in the darkness. The light of Jesus gives us life. It brings us to a choice that we have to make. We have to decide if we're going to follow the light. We cannot just have the light. We don't just get to hold it. It doesn't just give us a light. He doesn't just say that we can have the light and hold on to it and belong to it. He doesn't just say that we can walk in the light. Jesus calls us to follow the light. Jesus brings us immediately to the place that we have to make a decision. Here's your choice. Here's the question you have to ask, and it frames the choice for you. Am I going to follow Jesus or not? Am I going to follow Jesus or not? Everybody has to answer that question. Everybody has to make a choice there. Follow is a term of discipleship. Follow is a term of discipleship. If you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, then you're going to follow Jesus. Jesus is your leader. And to follow Jesus means that you accept His leadership, you accept His commands, you accept His guidance. That Jesus is going to provide all of this for us. In the old hymn, Where He Leads, we sing in part, I can hear my Savior calling, take thy cross and follow me. Well, the hymn goes on and there's a response from us to Him. The response is this, where He leads me, I will follow. I will go with Him all the way. Whatever He calls us to, He calls us to follow Him wherever He leads us, then we are going to follow Him. Do you remember what it's like to play follow the leader? Any of you play that game as a kid? Play follow the leader? I played that a few times. I always just hoped the leader didn't do anything crazy or stupid. You know, as we're following along, I didn't want to, you know, let's not go haywire with anything that we've got to do. With Jesus, we're not playing. With Jesus, it's not a game. With Jesus, it's not just theoretical. No, with Jesus, it's actually doing it. It's actually following Jesus. Following Jesus means we're going to walk where Jesus calls us to walk. We're going to do what Jesus calls us to do. We're going to go to the people Jesus calls us to go to. You know, when Jesus calls us to follow Him, it could be to a place. William Carey was the father of modern missions, and God called him to go to India. And he went to India. Annie Armstrong, it was China. She went to China. But it can also be to a people. I have some missionary friends that work with Russian-speaking people, but they do not live in Russia. And at the moment, I'm very thankful they don't live in Russia. But they don't live in Russia, but they minister to Russian-speaking people. You have to decide who you're going to follow. You have to make a choice. And really and truly, you make it ultimately if you give your life to Jesus. But even if you give your life to Jesus, it's a daily choice. Am I going to follow Jesus today? Because every day, there are options presented to you. What are you going to do with them day after day? Jesus invites us to follow Him because Jesus is the light of the world. Your other option is Satan. And one of the names for Satan is the Prince of Darkness. Jesus says, if you're going to follow Him, if you'll follow Jesus, you get to walk in the light. Now, you can walk in the darkness, but it's not as easy or as comfortable. Ever tried to walk around in the dark? Some of you got little children. Toys get left out in the dark, do they not? It's kind of scary. Walk through. A number of years ago, I was participating in the Baptist Men's Leadership Training Camp. And it was my second year at the Leadership Training Camp, and it was a backpacking training week. And so we had a group leader, and he was training us in backpacking, and we moved all around that campground that week. I don't think we spent, it was, you know, only so many acres. There were a lot of them, but there were only so many. I don't think we spent the same two nights in a row in the same place. We just moved all the time. And most of the time when we were walking around together as a group, most of the time we were pretty quiet because where we were, if we were quiet, we might see deer or turkeys or foxes, maybe even a bobcat or so, and you wanted to make sure you saw them before they saw you, those kinds of things. Well, one evening we had finished up, we had been over where the larger group of people were, and we were there, and we were hiking back to our place, and all of us had our flashlights out, and we were shining them. And finally, our leader says, you guys might want to make some noise. And then he huddled us together, and he said, you know, most of the time we're walking, and in the daylight we're quiet, because we might get to see some fun things if we are. But those same things or other things, you don't necessarily want to surprise them in the dark. You might want to make a little noise and maybe you'll scare them off before we get there. Because when you walk in the darkness, it can be scary. That's why Jesus calls us to walk in the light. Because Jesus will reveal the way. Jesus will show us where we can go. Satan invites you to walk in the darkness. Let's return to the wilderness during the Exodus. God provided a pillar of light at night. And the Bible tells us it was a cloud by day, a pillar of fire at night. And the fire provided some light, of course. And when God was ready to move the people through the wilderness, the cloud or the pillar would begin to move out. It was an indication it was time to pack up all their stuff and move to wherever that cloud and that pillar of fire would go. In order for them to remain in the light that God would provide, they had to move. They had to go. If they said, no, we're just going to camp out right here, even if that thing goes, well, then they would soon be in the dark. They would lose their direction. They had to be active to follow God. You and I have to be active to follow Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you'll never walk in the darkness. Jesus says that rather emphatically. He says it, you will never walk in the darkness if you are with Him. Now, darkness is still a possibility if you make the wrong choice. If you choose to go your way instead of His way, if you choose the temptations of Satan that draws you off track, you can end up in the darkness. But Jesus says you don't have to. You never have to be there again. Now, following Jesus is not something you do casually just because you feel like it or you feel up to it. You know, kind of like your exercise program. You know, something you do when you're kind of in the mood for it. On the other hand, I've known people who are more committed to their exercise program than they were to following Jesus. I hope that doesn't describe you. In contrast to the darkness, Jesus says, you will have the light of life. You're going to have to walk. You're going to have the light if you follow Jesus. And Jesus provides the light. If you choose not to follow Jesus, you're going to end up in the darkness. But if you follow Jesus, Jesus will keep you in the light. But you've got to understand this. Jesus is not static. He is not concreted into place. Jesus moves. That's why He invites us to follow Him. He's not going to stay in the spot. He can just say, come and hover around. He didn't invite you to come and hover around. No, He invited you to follow Him because Jesus is going to be on the move. Jesus offers this statement to us just like He did here in the setting that we find in the Gospel of John. I am the light of the world, He says. And really and truly, I wonder if Jesus was ready to say more when the Pharisees interrupted Him. Now, the Pharisees were the kind of people that would do that. They would interrupt Jesus. They heard that first sentence. They didn't like what they heard. So it's time to interrupt and start saying something. And they didn't care for Jesus anyway, so that it didn't bother them to interrupt Him at all. The fact that they didn't care for Him is made rather clear in verse 20, because John tells us, he says, look, these words He spoke in the treasury as He taught in the temple, no one seized Him because His hour had not yet come. But He's letting us know, and there were people that were ready to seize Jesus. It just didn't happen because God wasn't ready for it to happen. But what happens is Jesus makes this grand statement to us. I'm the light of the world. He who follows Me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said, John says next. You wonder what Jesus might have said if He was allowed to keep going. But the Pharisees objected to Jesus. We are good at objecting to Jesus. Jesus invites us to follow Him. But you know, sometimes we don't want to follow because we don't know where Jesus is going to go. Jesus doesn't sit down with us and write out a 25, a 30, a 35-year life plan that tells you every stop along the way. And you should actually be thankful for that.
A lot of the times we are like Peter. In the story that we find with Jesus and Peter at the end of John's Gospel in the last chapter. And Jesus invites Peter to follow him. And Peter's response is, well, what about him? And the him is John, the writer of this Gospel. Well, what about him? And Jesus' basic response to him is, well, what is that to you? What I want him to do. I'm calling to you to follow me. Jesus is calling to you to follow him. The challenge is many times we want to object to Jesus because we don't want to follow. He hasn't told us where we're going. We're not very keen on the Abram approach of go and I'll show you where you are going. We're not very keen on that. We want a detailed list before we take off. That's one of our objections. We can come up with some others. We look for ways out just like the Jews did. They objected to Jesus, then they didn't have to listen to him and they didn't have to follow him. We sometimes complain that the task is too hard, or we suggest that we're going to have to talk to somebody and we won't know what to say. Or we try to explain, well, I don't know how to do that. Or the old standard, well, I've never done it that way before. In what way are you objecting to Jesus today? Maybe you know Jesus is saying something to you and you keep objecting. How are you objecting? I have a word for you about that. Stop. Stop objecting. Why don't you try? Yes. Yes, Jesus. I'll do that. I have to admit, Jesus, right now, I don't like it, but I'll do it. Tell him yes. Any of you familiar with the store Eckerd Drugs? You won't find one nowadays because they were bought out in 2004 by CVS Pharmacy. But Eckerd Drugs was the place we went to the drugstore when I was a kid. Later in his life, Jack Eckerd, who was the founder of Eckerd Drugs, came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. And not long after that experience, he was in one of the Eckerd drugstores and was walking through the drugstore. And as he did so, he passed the magazine rack and realized that on the magazine rack for sale were copies of Playboy and Penthouse. Well, he was no longer in active management of the company. And so he called the president of the company, insisted that they remove those magazines from being for sale in their store. The reply of the president to him was, do you realize how much money we make because we sell those magazines and how much we stand to lose if we quit selling them? Well, the interesting thing about it was Mr. Eckerd was still the largest stakeholder in the company and owned more shares than anybody else. He stood to lose more money than anybody else if they quit selling those magazines. That's the place many of us would object. Oh, we wouldn't want to hurt the financial line of the company, and more importantly, we wouldn't really want to hurt our financial line. Well, Mr. Eckerd objected to the president, not to Jesus. And he persisted and he insisted, and Eckerd Drugs quit selling those magazines. They were taken out of all of their drugstores. When he was asked what motivated him to do that, Mr. Eckerd replied, God wouldn't let me off the hook. You see, Mr. Eckerd had decided to follow Jesus, whatever that meant. In the light of Jesus, he saw the darkness of those magazines. He chose to follow Jesus. He chose to obey. He chose the light rather than the darkness. When you choose Jesus, you choose to follow the light and to be in the light. And the light leads us away from sin. And in this case, away from magazines and websites and movies that warp men's views of women, from magazines that ruin marriages, from gaining money off of what causes other people to stumble. The light leads us to purity and financial integrity and the ethical treatment of women and others. The light, Jesus Christ, leads us on an exciting journey as we follow Him. That journey will not be evaluated as good and exciting and successful in the world's terms. But Jesus doesn't work off the world's terms. But if you'll follow Jesus, you'll have the best life possible. And it will be in the light. And not in the darkness. The challenge is, the scripture reminds us that men like the darkness because our deeds are evil and we want the darkness to cover them up. And in the light of Jesus, you cannot go on doing the deeds of darkness. He calls us to a life in the light. And shows us the way away from our evil deeds into purity and holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. Are you following the light, Jesus Christ? First of all, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the beginning place. If you've never given your life to Jesus, that's the place for you to begin. We'd invite you to do that, to give your life to Jesus. And in a few moments, we're going to sing a song, and you could come to the front and ask me about that and say, you know, I want to know about that. Or you, after the service is over, you can come and find me. Can I talk to you about knowing Jesus? Because I've never done that. But that's the place you begin. For all of you who have already committed your life to Jesus, are you letting Jesus lead your life every day to do the things He wants you to do? Things that fit the character of Christ. And to lead you away from things that do not fit the character of Christ. Because that's what you're to do, is you follow Him. He follows us in a path that brings us to a place where we are like Jesus. Are you letting Him draw you along to a place where you are becoming more and more like Jesus? It's found in the light, not in the darkness.